Our text this week is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. In case you read ahead, yeah, that's right. I'm teaching an entire sermon about deacon qualifications. You ready? We're actually not going to spend as much time on the qualifications this week because many of them are repeated from last week. Many of the same qualifications being asked for the elders as for the deacons. However, what this section, this passage shows us is how important caring for your physical well-being is to God. So much so that he would erect an office in the church to make sure your physical well-being is maintained and addressed. As with many other things we've found in 1 Timothy, because Paul's writing to a pastor who's already heard all of his spiels about these things, we're going to look elsewhere to see where Paul really explains the importance of the church caring for your physical well-being. What we're going to see is that the deacons are administrators, servants who administrate your care for one another. Because the care the church offers to each other is from you. The deacons don't conjure it out of thin air. The deacons are gifts God has given you to aid you in caring for each other so the entire church is built up. So with that in mind, hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes up here, not just the grown-ups, right? God cares about all of you too and wants you to know that. So let me ask you a question. What ways do your parents show you that they love you? What do your parents do to show you that they love you? Can you think of some things? Yes, you can. I bet one of the ways is they tell you that they love you, right? Do they give you hugs and tell you they love you? Sure they do. I bet another thing they do is, besides talking to you about loving you, they do things to take care of you, right? They love you so they make sure you have enough food to eat, right? They love you so they make sure you wear a coat outside when it's cold, even though you don't want to, right? Because they don't want you to get sick, right? And they make sure you get a lot of sleep, even though you don't want to sometimes, right? But why do they make you get sleep? Because you need it so you don't get sick, right? So you're not too tired. And they make sure you get lots of good, healthy food so you're strong, right? They do all these things because they love you and they want you to be taken care of. Are you thankful for that? I hope you tell your parents thank you for all the kind things they do for you. But you know what else? God does those things for you too. Did you know that? The Bible tells us, and our verses today showed us, that God wants to make sure you are well taken care of, and he has people in the church to help you be taken care of. Isn't it great that God wants you to be taken care of like that? And when God takes care of us like this, it should remind us that he does that because he loves us. That's why we always thank God for our food before we eat, right? Because all the good things we have come from God. And he gives them to you because he loves you. And what's the greatest gift God gave you because he loves you? The greatest gift is Jesus, right? He loved you so much to give you Jesus. So Jesus could die for your sins and you could be forgiven and God could love you and take you to heaven forever. Just for believing in him, right? So the Bible says that when we think of God's good gifts to us, it should remind us also of his greatest gift, Jesus, and we should really thank him for all the love he's shown us. Can you think about that during the sermon? About all the good things God's given to you? And then thank him for those things? All right, thank you for listening, guys. As I said, this is going to be another passage in Timothy where we have to go do a lot of work outside in other Pauline writings to show us a little bit more well-rounded a picture of why we have deacons at all. What we're seeing here is Paul is continuing this section where he's outlining how the church should be set up according to God's design. Why is he doing this? Again, to turn back what the false teachers in Ephesus have done to the church, where they have toppled the established order God had put there. And they have been promoting some kind of, again, legalistic, mystical kind of religion that was all about self-promotion. And what we see Paul doing with the reminder of what elders and deacons should be doing and how they should be qualified and why the church needs those things is to show us that this church, particularly here in the diaconal section, is a family of God. It's not about promoting self. It's not about showing off your spiritual prowess. It's about God shepherding us through elders by giving us the word and then us walking alongside each other as a family because this journey we're on is hard. And so we have this picture, again, of God's family caring for each other being promoted by Paul here because that was the exact opposite of what the false teaching was promoting. So again, even though Timothy's already heard this, Paul gives him another reminder so that when Timothy is there trying to reestablish God's order, it's not just Timothy's word, it's a reminder from Paul the apostle that this is what God has established because we need it. And so the 3 points we'll focus on this week here are first, why do we need deacons? What are the qualifications for deacons? And then how should we view God's deacons? And again, the first point, why do we need them, is because God cares a great deal about your physical well-being, about meeting your physical needs. And I know that today's church is obsessed with meeting temporary physical needs so much so that it could cause us to perhaps overreact and take the side that says, no, God only cares about spiritual needs. And it's true, we should stand up against the obsession with the here and now and the ignoring of what's eternal in today's church. But we can't overreact against that. But I think today's church is not struggling with the idea that God cares about what's physical. Today's church has swapped out the eternal for the physical. If you're familiar with the phrase, the social gospel, it was coined about 100 years ago, but it is back in full force, maybe as much as it was back then. And that kind of thing happens when people lose confidence in the orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith, in the reliability of Scripture. And they say, well, we can't agree on all these things. And that's okay because these historical truths of Christianity don't matter anyway. What matters most is that we're doing good to our neighbor. And we don't have to agree on theology to go do that, even though that's a very theological claim you're making. To say these core doctrines that thousands have died for centuries, for millennia, don't matter. To say that, no, what matters is the gospel is not whether you believe the right things about Jesus. The gospel is you feeding the poor or providing clean drinking water in developing world countries or things like that. That's the gospel. And to that we must say, no, it is not. God did not need to become man, live and die and rise again in our place in order to have clean drinking water. Non-Christians can provide clean drinking water and provide charitable gifts every bit as good as a Christian can. We don't need Christ for those things. So they can't be the gospel. They can't be the good news. Or the flip side, you see, the health and wealth, name it, claim it kind of gospel that's all over the place whenever you turn the TV on, if you dare turn to a Christian channel. And it's all about what? Getting the physical things you want right now. And that's the primary reason why God's here for you. False teachers like Joel Osteen should come to mind when you think of things like that. And we ought to rightly recoil from those things and say, no, that is, praise God, you don't have your best life now, to quote one of his titles. The best life is forever in the future, because right now is not nearly as important as what he's going to do forever. Right now is important, though, if we understand it from the right perspective. But it's not all about getting every physical thing I want right now. Right now, we are focused on what Christ has done for us in the midst of a sinful world, pulling us out of the death and decay we were stuck in from our sin, and freeing us into the kingdom of his Son, as Colossians says. not by what we do, but by Christ. And then us being liberated by that to have a hope that we share with one another as we build each other up and with the world as we are ambassadors for the kingdom. That's what this life, this side of heaven right now is all about. But that doesn't mean that our physical well-being doesn't matter. We're not supposed to be like the Gnostics of the early church and the proto-Gnosticism that was affecting Ephesus right now, saying that, yes, by denial of the physical, you become more spiritual. That is one of the most destructive heresies that's ever hit Christianity, and it never goes away. It's not extra holy and extra spiritual to say that the physical doesn't matter. As Mike Horton is fond of saying, God loves matter. He created it. It is a misnomer to think that we should be so spiritually minded that we don't care about earthly things. We just have to put them in their proper order. And what Christ has done to secure eternity for all of us must be what is most important to us, must be the main thing that drives all that we do here at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And it ought to be what drives us to actually care about one another's physical well-being as well. So it does matter, but in its proper order. And it has mattered in God's eyes for his people from the beginning. Look at the way he cares for the physical well-being of his people. He doesn't just tell Israel when they're in the desert on the way to the promised land to put their mind over matter and don't worry about the desert conditions, don't worry about water, don't worry about food. Just trust me and you'll get there. He did nothing of the sort. He gave them food from heaven. He gave them water from the rock because they would have died without it. He provided for them so they could continue to live and then enter that promised land. We think of Christ's words. Christ addresses anxiety about our physical well-being quite a lot in the Gospels. If you care to turn to Luke chapter 12, look how profoundly Christ puts our hope in God to provide for our physical well-being so that we shouldn't be worrying about it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 23, he says, "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So here we have Christ himself saying, the kingdom and eternity is most important. Fix your eyes on that. Make that your hope. Not temporary things, but the temporary things that you do actually need to survive, God will provide for you. And so if he, again, clothes the grass so beautifully, how much more will he take care of you? So again, not saying physical doesn't matter, just saying put it in its proper place and then trust that God wants to take care of those things and will. The problem is we doubt that because we think we get to dictate what caring for us looks like. And that if it's not at a certain standard, then we fret and fear and maybe even accuse God of giving us a raw deal because we don't have what we think we need. So we have to realize that God gets to dictate what caring for us looks like. And we need to trust him that he will do exactly as his son Christ has said here. So because he cares so much about our physical well-being, in the early church, when he was establishing it, he had already established apostles and had begun to establish the idea of these elders and pastors and all those offices we talked about last week. But we also see him establish the office of deacon for two reasons. One, The ministry of the word, which the apostles were doing, was so important and so crucial to the life of the church that it was improper and wrong for them to stop that ministry of the word to focus on the physical well-being of the people. However, the physical well-being of the people was so important that that could not be ignored either. So God established the new office of deacon to look after just that. In Acts chapter 6, if you feel like turning there, in verse 1, what we'll see here is this. By establishing this office so that the teaching ministry is going smoothly, feeding the people spiritually, and then the congregational care office of deacon is functioning well, you see how well the church works and how it spreads, functioning as God designed it to. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, with whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So you see that beautiful picture there of the church flourishing when no one's neglecting the preaching of the gospel and when the church is caring well for one another. That's how God designed it to work. Because you are the family of God. He, as your father, wants this for his children. So again, to those who would say, no, the church should first and foremost care about the physical. That's what matters most, whether it's the social gospel type or the health and wealth type. We say, no, that passage clearly showed that the preaching of the word was primary, because without it, you have no church whatsoever. That is first and foremost. But God does care about the physical, and so we have this office erected to facilitate how the church cares for each other. So, God cares for your daily needs, as Christ said, okay, by providing rain and the sunshine so the crops grow, and gifting you with the ability to have a vocation and things like that. However, there are times when tragedy strikes and the general providence is not enough to care for you. That you would starve or freeze to death without a home or whatever else. And so God has said your family would care for you in those times to get you back on your feet. And so you have to realize, again, it's not just the deacon's job. They're the ones facilitating. But you guys owe this kind of care to each other. I don't know if that's something you've thought about before, if care for one another here at the church is something you thought is an added benefit that maybe you feel like jumping in doing. I'll be honest with you. I don't think that's the way many of you think because I've seen how wonderfully you care for each other and how wonderfully you've cared for me and my family. I've been very blessed by you guys. I just pray that all of us continue to realize it's not like, I'll help if I feel like I'm having a good week. But this is something we owe each other. It's also something that you need to own up to needing when these times strike. And so, listen to the way that Paul talked about the church caring for each other. Paul was obsessed with the churches caring for the saints when they were in need. He mentioned this the collection for the saints in Jerusalem often on his journeys and in his letters because the saints in Jerusalem were suffering greatly, could not provide for themselves, and Paul knew the only way they're going to have any provision is if the other saints collect and care for them with this. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, listen again to the way Paul describes the church caring for each other and how it works so well together. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your need for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So as he's encouraging them to give to the saints in Jerusalem, he's talking to them about, look at the benefits that happen. God will bless your heart. Don't hear this health and wealth creeping in here, okay? If you want more money to come to you, keep giving over here and God will increase how much comes to you. That is not what he's saying. He is saying, however, that when you give cheerfully, loving the Lord by loving others and sacrificing for them, you do reap a great spiritual harvest, a great blessing. And God may indeed also give you physical blessing as well. He's not saying that it doesn't happen, but it's not a guarantee. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, loving the Lord by loving those in need, by sacrificing for them, gives you such great spiritual rewards. You get the benefit of loving others as Christ loved you. You get to see God work in their lives through what you have given them. And that is a huge blessing. And what does it produce in verse 11? Everyone is now thanking God. You, the giver, by seeing what God has done, and those receiving for having provided when they were in need. So again, another picture of the church working so well together when we care for each other for the right reasons. As we'll see later on in this same chapter in 2 Corinthians 9, this is a reminder of the love of Christ and stokes us up in him, God's indescribable gift. So when the church is caring for each other's needs well, which the deacons facilitate, we'll see in a second, everyone is built up and God is glorified. So the deacons are established to care for the saints, not for the world. That's a controversial claim, but it shouldn't be. Scripture is fairly clear that the collection taken up is for the saints in Jerusalem. That we'll find out later on in 1 Timothy. The widows who are being cared for are not just random widows lining up from the town. They're only the ones who are part of the church, and even then, only the godly ones. I'll admit, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. Picturing how easy it was, meaning not easy at all, for a widow to provide for herself back then. And yet, random widows were not to receive assistance from the church. That was for those in the church who qualified. And so, it would not be right for Trinity to be using our deacons and the money you give for the mercy offering to be helping random charitable causes in Crofton. But isn't your neighbor's well-being important? Aren't the needs of your neighbors important? They are. And I hope this doesn't sound flippant, but that's what your money and resources and time are for. So if Mabel next door to you needs help and her car doesn't work very well and you're fairly handy, it is not the deacon's job to go help Mabel who doesn't come to our church. But it absolutely is your job to not watch football on Saturday and get out there and fix her car, because you can. And this is the kind of thing that the Bible calls us to. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That means you owe your neighbor love. It's not like this icing on the cake that maybe you can bless them with if you feel like it. And part of our scripture reading today, Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. This is not tithe money talking here. This is over and above what you tithe to the church. We also owe care and love to our neighbors, even the ones who won't likely attend church because you were kind to them. We don't just pick the ones who we think are likely converts and focus on them. The people who God has put in your life who are in need, insofar as you are able, you obviously can't solve everyone's needs, we're called to love them and sacrifice for them. But that's not the church's job, that's your job. And now I'll leave that as an aside for another day and we'll get back to the deacons. But it's quick often to think, oh, there's a need, have the deacons do it. And if the deacons, with the money we have to be caring for all of you are out there giving it away to everyone else, if all of a sudden you have a need and we can't meet it because we gave it away, shame on us. That money was misappropriated. That was for God's children. We must use it for you. But it's easy to ask the church to care for your neighbor because then you don't have to, right? So a whole lot of sacrifice is called for here. And we see how beautiful it looks when God energizes us by what's been done for us so that we give to others. So if we have deacons to facilitate how we care for each other, for the physical well-being of the church, what are the qualifications for those people who God has called to do that? Again, we're not going to go as into detail with the qualifications as we did last week. But in beginning in verse 8, if you look at through verse 10, this list, if you were to summarize them, the picture that comes out is self-control and humility, very much like what the elders were called to as well. You have the forbiddance of being double-tongued, which means being dishonest. You have the call to be dignified. Again, that doesn't mean drive a nice car and look great. It means a humble confidence that God is in control, and therefore I can do what I do with humility, not threatening people with things that are all about my power and my attention. Also the call to be self-controlled with wine, with money. And nothing about teaching or ruling, though, if you've noticed. That's the difference. The office of deacon is not one of authority, though things are given to them, and handling the church's money is one of the privileges they have. They are not ruling you and teaching you the way that elders do. It is an office primarily of service. And so, because they're handling things like that, that's why you have a focus on not being selfish and not being greedy, because you're handling the church's money. And church after church after church has stories of those who are given control of the funds abusing them. That's why it is very important that we have the kinds of accountability we have in that system, but also that we pick men who are qualified to this office. Also men who have to be, again, have households that are run well, because they are to be helping care for God's household. So if they can't care for their own well, again, just like he said with the elders, why would we entrust them to care for God's household well? They also have to have spiritual maturity. It's not just that they're good with finance, not just they're humble people. In verse 9, it says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Doesn't mean they have to plumb greater mysteries than the elders. It means they've got to believe in Christianity and they have to have no doubts about it. They should be those who hold to Christianity firmly, good, mature Christians, firm in their faith. It also says they need to be tested and approved. If you look there in verse 10, let them also be tested. The also actually refers back to the elders, which means the elders are tested as well. It's not, well, we let anybody be an elder, but the deacons, they got to pass a test. Both must be examined and be tested and approved so that we are not letting wolves in to care for God's sheep. And now for the verse you've all been waiting for. The women, or the wives, or the deaconesses. Which is it? This would require a whole lot of time to give a fair treatment of what all this means. The ESV is not helpful. It's their wives. The word their is not there. It's not a possessive word there. It's the wives. And if you know Greek, the word for wife and the word for woman are the same. So you have to use context to figure out what the word means. Is it wife or is it woman? The wives is a little bit odd. Their women is even weirder. A lot of the options don't read easily. He does not refer to them as deaconesses. That word's not there. Nor does he call them deacons. So I think that the fact that this is an office of deacon is not likely. If it's their wives, which I think if you look at verse 12, he's back again to household again. That makes the most sense. He's keeping with the theme of households there. It would either mean that these are the wives of the deacons who are assisting them in diaconal work, or it would mean perhaps female assistants who are not deacons but have been called to assist the deacons in this work. I think wives makes the most sense, meaning that there's a hospitality factor that is often going to be called for, particularly in this time when you have persecution and difficulties. What's going to be called upon is having people under your roof caring for them, perhaps for lengthy periods of time. But regardless, what it clearly means is that women were involved integrally in the care for God's people, assisting the deacons either as their wives or as women in this fashion. And we would be greatly remiss in not recognizing how crucial the role of women in caring for one another in the congregation is. And I can say here at Trinity, we are very blessed with women who care for each other very, very well. And I'm so thankful for you for how you have done this. So, their qualifications as well. They must not be slanderers, they must not be gossips, and they must have a humble faith as well and be selfless. So, the deacons are people who you need to admit you need in your life at times. And talk about women caring well in our church. How many times, and this is true at every church I've ever worked at, is it the woman, the wife in the family, who's willing to come talk to the deacons in the midst of financial turmoil because the husband was too prideful to allow anybody to know what was going on? And thank goodness for wives coming in and saying, I need help. But whether it's easy for you or not, men, women alike, there are going to be times when you need the help of our deacons. I don't think anybody likes to admit, I have financial problems. I can't pay my bills. Pridefully ignoring what God has established to help you in those most dire times is the worst thing to do. God has put this office in place to care for you. Sometimes they might not always agree with the kind of care you need, and therefore it's going to be difficult sometimes to walk together. But regardless, the deacons are here to care for you. And the old adage, we already started to fall into it here at Trinity. By not operating according to what God has done, all the offices fall apart. And so the old adage you hear in so many churches, pastors do what the elders should be doing, the elders do what deacons should be doing, and deacons do what maintenance men should be doing. And we realized a year into it, guess what? Even though we talked all about that in our classes for launching Trinity, we're never going to fall into it. A year in, we realized deacons are burned out because all the setup has fallen to them. All the teardown has fallen to them. And why in the world do you need to be qualified to fold chairs for crying out loud? All of us should be helping with those things, we realized. So we said, let's get a setup team together. And by the way, infomercial, the setup and teardown team could use a lot more help. End of commercial. But if pastors are devoting themselves to preaching for you and caring for you, and elders are devoting themselves to shepherding you, then the deacons can be free not to focus on maintenance issues, though perhaps caring for the stewardship issues of the church, it would be under their umbrella. But no, the deacons need to be available to be there for you. We need to do a better job of communicating to you who your deacons are so that they're on your, sorry, deacons, I'm making you sweat here. They're on your speed dial. And that you know right why you'd call your deacon. And that they know the kinds of calls and prepare for the kinds of calls they'd get from you. And that you know each other. That's why our community groups, if they can function well, offer opportunities to be sharing prayer requests. So that if the time comes to talk to your deacon about needing help, he's already heard for 3 weeks that you're looking for a job. That you know each other, that we're that kind of a family together. That's what God wants for you. He does not want you to think, this is all about me, and if I show that I'm not doing well, it's a sign of his curse upon me. Hardly. That's health and wealth creeping back in again. This world is a difficult place, and sin has broken it. Others' sin has made your life difficult, and your sin has contributed to that. Part of the repercussions for that is that things don't work well. And there's going to be times when either illness or job loss or accidents or tragedies bring you to a very difficult place in life. Do not pridefully think you can go that alone. The reason the deacons are called to be mature believers is that in that time of ministering to you physically, they realize just cutting you a check doesn't solve the problem. You're suffering spiritually in the midst of the physical. That's why having qualified deacons, which this church has, and I'm so grateful for you men who have served like this, are often the first responders in the midst of trial. And if they're only coming and saying, well, here's a check, they've dreadfully not done their job. They come to you in the midst of the trial and point you to Christ, who is your hope, care for you, be the shoulder to cry on in the midst of these things while trying to get the physical things you need to continue. If tragedies like that have not struck you yet, then they have struck your brothers and sisters here. Thank God for the ease you've had, and look for ways you can be either becoming a deacon or assisting the deacons in the kind of service that this family needs. So how then should you view God's servants who are caring for your physical well-being here? Like I said with the elders, as a gracious gift to you. Here's a time when God has not simply spoken and given an idea of what should happen, but has gone and taken action to put it in place, saying, churches, get deacons, train them, test them, and then send them out to care for God's people. It's where God says, I care about your well-being, and look what I've done about it. So it's God's gracious gift to you, showing you a tangible picture of his care for you, but also it's a picture of his fatherly care, since we are God's family and God has established brothers, for lack of a better term, these deacons who are looking out for brothers and sisters, making sure they're being well cared for. God loves you too much to have you go this journey alone in the desert on the way to the promised land, as he fed and gave water to Israel. So he is caring physically for you too. And he's done that, showing you his fatherly love for you. One of the many ways he's shown that is by giving you deacons to care for you. And so it's very important that we realize, well, why would he do that for me? Why does God care about my physical well-being? Just like I said to the kids, it's so easy for us to ignore that by saying, oh, I need to focus on the spiritual. And I would imagine often when you're raising kids, you have to take a little bit more of their give us this day our daily bread kind of prayer requests, because they kind of only stay there, right? I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, I want tomorrow's game to go well, I want these new shoes, I want, and so that's, we can pray to, I mean, we're told to pray for our daily bread, that's not bad, but how about a little more of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and we're probably trying to focus our prayers enough on those things that often we might even feel wrong focusing on the physical. Please don't. Christ commanded you to seek the Lord for your physical well-being. And he's established an office in the church to show you his love for you in that regard. Turn back, if you care, to 2 Corinthians 9 again. And Paul shows a little bit more of how complete this kind of ministry feeds the church. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, he continues, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul means this, because you're giving to other saints who already know the gospel, who know Christ, and all of a sudden here in their time of dire need, your care for them is administrated by God for them. What do? As God has supplied for their physical well-being through other saints who have given to them, through their family who's given to them, they are recognizing the love of Christ in them and causing them to praise God for the Christ that has shown them this love too. And it is easy for people who look away from Christ to doubt whether God is a father who loves them. And so please see that God's care for you is one more thing that Christ has established for you. And it's why you need the church so badly. Not only would you suffer immense spiritual trauma for not hearing the gospel on a regular basis, for not being reminded that your sins are paid for not being reminded that God loves you as much as he loves Christ, for not being reminded that your future is sure. But if you were to go this path alone, the physical side of things, the brokenness of this world would weigh on you enough that you would despair. So God gives you this family to care for you in physical ways as well as spiritual, reminding you, you have a Father who loves you so much, he will not let you go this alone. He has guaranteed your entrance into the promised land, and he has given you everything you need to walk through the desert to get there. Praise God, as Paul says, for his indescribable or inexpressible gift of Christ, so that your journey this side of heaven, if we focus on what he's doing to provide for us, can be as joyful as possible, because it is his love sustaining you spiritually and physically the entire way.